and we're doing Finding Your Rhythm. Now, some of you are thinking, why would you launch this series on the day of time change? Here's why. Because right now, your body is so out of rhythm. You've gotten an extra hour of sleep, or you stayed up an hour later than you should have, or you got up earlier than you should have, and your body is so out of sync, right? But aren't you thankful we got to get an additional hour of sleep? Let's just give the Lord a big hand for that. We're so thankful. Rhythm is so important, and I came to understand that a little bit deeper when I was in seventh grade. I tried out for the jazz band, and I was the drummer, had a drum set, and we brought the drum set to the school so I could try out, and I thought, I'm going to use my brother's set of drums. He had like a 22-piece set, and it took about 45 minutes to set it up. The tryout lasted 3 minutes, and Miss Matoir, the director of our band, said, okay, you made it. Now, could you get those drums out of here? And we got them moved out. Well, anyway, had a wonderful year playing the drums for our middle school jazz band. And then we had the end of the year big concert. And we had the stage at the school with all the lights. And it was like the big deal. And I'll never forget how excited I was about that. And then we had our concert going. And during my favorite song, when I could really amp it up and jam out, Miss Matoir was looking at me with these big eyes like, you're too loud, you're too fast, slow down, be quiet. And she was giving me like these evil eyes where she finally put all of her things down and her little baton, and she just looked at me and went like that. And so I had to tone it down. And it caused me to get out of rhythm. And when the drummer gets out of the rhythm, guess what happens? It affects every other instrument on the stage. It got Miss Matoir out of rhythm. It got the horn section out of rhythm. The wind, everybody was out of rhythm because I got out of rhythm. So it was a valuable lesson of the importance of finding your rhythm. I thought I had it all figured out. Then I got married. And I realized that each person has his or her own unique rhythm. That just because you're a man doesn't mean that your wife is going to have your rhythm. And just because you're a woman doesn't mean your husband's going to have your rhythm. And so you have to figure out your rhythm even in marriage. You see, I am a morning person. I wake up excited, delighted, high verbal, ready for the day. Can't wait for the day to get started. Many times don't even need the alarm clock. I can't wait for the day to get started. Well, let's hurry this thing up. Let's get it going. Well, I married a beautiful, amazing, godly woman who has a different rhythm. She doesn't wake up like a rocket blasting off. She likes to ease into her morning. How many of you can identify with Tanya? Ease into the morning. Now, how many of you can relate to an early morning rhythm? Would you raise your hand? Oh, there's my brothers and sisters. I can feel the love. Okay. But you have to find your rhythm. And just the way God has wired me, I love the morning. So I'm at my best in the mornings till about 2 p.m. Then I have about a two-hour crash. And I mean, 2 to 4 p.m. every day for me is really difficult. That's why I plan strategic meetings during that time when I don't have to be creative or really fully engaged because I'm so not there between 2 and 4. Whereas Tanya, she eases into the morning and then she takes flight and she does amazing. Now at nighttime, my plane's ready to land. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to crash. Where Tanya's, she's easing back into the night. And so over our 22-year marriage, we've had to find our rhythm. And then when you go on vacation, what happens? It totally messes up your rhythm. Now I want you to think about the concept and the power of rhythm. And what we find in the life of Jesus is Jesus, he knew his rhythm. He knew how his heavenly Father had wired him, had created him. He understood his divine rhythm and how he was to flesh that out among us so that we could see how to live life God's way. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. And there's one verse I want us to look at that is really, for me, like my life verse. It's one of my favorite verses in God's Word because it really gives us intimate insight into how Jesus is thinking, how Jesus has found his rhythm, and how he is orienting his life to be effective for the glory of God. And I know that's where you are. You don't want to waste your life, do you? You want every moment in your life to count. You want to really live to bring honor and glory to God. And it's very important that you learn how to find your rhythm, your unique rhythm that God has given you, and then how to line that up with the heartbeat of God. And we're going to pull those two things together in this message. John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 34. Remember, Jesus has just shared the plan of salvation with the woman at the well. He has sent the disciples off about 8 miles away to buy food. They're now coming back. They have been on this round trip to secure food for Jesus. While they were gone, Jesus had a divine encounter with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. She leads her to a saving relationship, eternal relationship, so that her soul would be saved and her eternal security nailed down. So the disciples are coming back. They have, you can see, fried chicken, because that's the gospel bird. If you're a preacher, you got to eat fried chicken. So they're bringing this fried chicken back, right? And now they are going to give it to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, eat. He says, I'm full. Now look at verse 34, where Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The NIV says, and to finish his work. When you look at that one verse from the lips of Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It lets us know what Jesus' rhythm is, that he is in sync. He is lined up with the heartbeat of God. He has found his rhythm in the economy of God. He has found his rhythm in the kingdom of God. And whenever you get to the place where you're lining up with the heartbeat of God and you find your rhythm, you'll notice how God will so use you greatly in his kingdom. Finding your rhythm is so vital. Whenever you study the life of Jesus, I love to see how Jesus was never in a hurry and he was never late. Jesus was never in a hurry and he was never late. He was never frazzled. He was never fragmented. He was never overextended or overcommitted. It's like Jesus was so lined up with the heartbeat of God and he had found his rhythm. And I wonder if that's possible for you and for me to find our rhythm. I think it'd be very important for us if we want to be like Jesus and find our rhythm, then we need to learn the heartbeat of God. So that's my question this morning is, what is the heartbeat of God? I want you to think about what you know of God. I remember being asked years ago, what do you see when you pray? In other words, when you are praying to God, what do you visualize? And that was a hard thing to think about. Like, what do I see when I pray? Sometimes I would see Jesus on the cross and reminding me that the only reason I can pray is because of what he did on the cross for me to give me access to God. Sometimes I see just outer space, this immense greatness in the glory of God just radiating the universe. Maybe sometimes you see that. And I remember one writer who challenged me in this concept said, you know, whenever you are trying to contemplate what you see when you pray, you need to stop trying to figure out what you see, because you'll never comprehend the greatness of God. Your mind can't comprehend, even in an image of what you may see when you pray, the glory and majesty of God. So how can you know the heartbeat of God? I'll tell you in one word, the B-I-B-L-E. If you want to know what's on God's heart, it's right here in his word. That's why it's so important that you read the word of God and study the word of God. Right now, while we're worshiping God and listening to his word being preached right across the hall, we're having our first membership class here at our North Campus. And Tanya and I slipped out a moment ago to go welcome our new members. And they're learning that the most important thing in your life is to know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then once you know him, that you grow in your love relationship. And that's why we have life groups, right? And then you are to go to represent the Lord on the earth. He has a purpose and plan for you to live out. But how can you know God? Through his holy word. God has revealed himself. God has unveiled himself. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is like? It's in the word of God. Jesus is demonstrating to us what God is like in the flesh. So what is the heartbeat of God? What moves the heart of God? Well, you can say it in one word. L-O-V-E. If you want to capture the essence of who God is in one word, it's love. It's that long before we decided what to do with God, God decided what to do with us. That God went first, that God took the initiative to build this amazing love bridge to fallen humanity. That we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We had messed up the whole earth. We were fallen and flawed on this broken planet. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the heartbeat of God? Well, just watch NFL football. And watch after the touchdown, when they kick a field goal, somebody in the end zone will have a sign that says what? John 3:16. You want to know the heartbeat of God? If you want to know the Bible in one verse, it's "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the heartbeat of God, that God is love. And God is pursuing you. God is drawing you. God is wooing you to Himself because God wants you to be in a right relationship with Himself. And until you get there, you'll never know the peace of God, even on your best day. And that's why it's important that we find our rhythm and come to the place of understanding the heartbeat of God. Now, what's the heartbeat of God in one word? Love. And God is love. Ephesians 5:15-16. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's given us insight to what it means to find your rhythm and to line up with the heartbeat of God. It's what it looks like in your daily living, in your daily schedule. When Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." That's Ephesians 5:15-16. Here's my question for you this morning. Are you making the best use of the time that God has given you? I remember going to a funeral, and when I was in Baton Rouge, my associate pastor was preaching this particular funeral. And during the message, he was distributing these little game pieces from the game Scrabble. I never played Scrabble. But it had a little game piece, and each of us got one. I got one, and had a letter on it and a little number. Y'all remember that? Is that right? A little letter and a little number? And during the message, we just had to hold that little Scrabble piece. I didn't know what we were going to do with it, why it was there, where we're going to get together and spell something like love or eternity or heaven. And near the end, he said, "I want you to look at your little Scrabble piece." So I looked at mine, had the letter, had the number. He said, "Now I want you to look at the number. What if that number represented the number of days you had left on earth? Would anything in your life need to change?" You see, that's what Paul's getting at. Are you making the best use of your time? Are you making the most of the opportunities God is presenting you, that God is giving you? Are you maximizing the opportunities God's placing before you? You see, time is really a treasure, isn't it? Time's a gift from God. If you ever get a report from a doctor that is not very favorable, all of a sudden it seems as though time stands still and the value of time goes up. Whenever a loved one is near death, all of a sudden spending time with them, the value goes up. Whenever there's something important that you need to get to, every minute really matters because the value of time goes up. In fact, some have said that our greatest commodity is time. And if you really want to communicate love to someone, you spell love, T-I-M-E. Because when you give someone your time, you're demonstrating their value and that there's love associated with investing your time. So what I want to know is, if God has given each of us a unique amount of time, then what do we need to do with the time God has given us? How can we maximize that time? And so if you'll just write down a few of these action steps I want to give you. And what I'm going to do is invite you into my private world of how I do time, how I allocate time to make the most of what God gives us. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Tell your time where to go. Haven't you always wanted to do that anyway? Tell your time where to go. Now, I remember Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey course, and just a great course. Everybody needs to take that. And I love his statement, tell your money where to go. And as I was working through the concept of time management and being a good steward of the time God has given me, I thought about, what if we learn to tell time where to go? And so that's the first action step I want you to write down. Tell your time where to go. And if you don't tell your time where to go, guess what? It will go somewhere. And at the end of the day, you'll say, you know, the day just flew by and I don't feel like I got anything accomplished. It just flew by. Where is time going? Well, you have to tell your time where to go. Here's another action step. Reclaim your schedule. Reclaim your schedule. And that's part of telling your time where to go. First, you have to reclaim your schedule. And what I want to challenge you to do is begin assessing your rhythm. Begin assessing your routine. Begin assessing what you're giving your life to, what you're giving your time to, what you're giving your energy to. I want you to begin really assessing your current reality to reclaim your schedule. How do you do that? First of all, pre-allocate your time 12 months out. Now, some of you are going to say, no, wait a minute. We can't really know where we're going to be 12 months from now. How can you pre-allocate your time 12 months out? Well, many of you have some kind of schedule now, right? And so what you do is you look at the next 12 months of your life and you just allocate time, chunks of time, on how you want to invest your life, telling your time where to go. If you're in a structured work environment and there's specific things that you're working on, then you build that into your schedule. But you literally are telling your time to where to go, and you're pre-allocating your time 12 months out. And it's going to be so amazing as you begin to do this, how it would just set you free to join God in His activity. Let me just give you a snapshot of what I mean by pre-allocate. If you look at the screens here, this is what I'll do for the whole year. It's just pre-allocating my week. You'll see where there's chunks of time where I'm doing sermon prep. There's windows for lunch. Then I have smaller windows where I'm available to meet with people. And I'll do that for the whole year. Wednesday's blocked out for whenever I'm preaching on Wednesday nights. I block out the whole day Wednesday to prepare for that Wednesday night. You'll see chunks for online devotionals and different aspects here. You'll see where Friday's reserved for Tanya. That's our date day. Saturday reserved for family. That's our family day. And I try to guard that with my life. And it's just pre-allocating your schedule. Now remember, it's fluid. It's going to change, but I have a target. This is what I'm aiming toward. And I'm building a template of how I want to allocate my time for the year. And that's where you would insert vacations and insert other things that you're going to be doing, a conference, or I'm going to this experience out of town, and you plug that in. Or I'm going to be a guest speaker at this event, or this is going to be a family reunion. You just plug those into your schedule. Now, let me give you the daily discipline related to this. How many of you like sticky notes? Raise your hand. I'm a sticky note guy. I'm everywhere. I love sticky notes. Here's a daily discipline. Every day, just get out a sticky note and make a list of time-sensitive tasks. Time-sensitive tasks for that day. Now, you've already pre-allocated your schedule with bigger chunks. Now, watch what happens. You make a list of time-sensitive tasks for that day. What is it that I need to allocate? What is it I need to give my life to today? What is it that needs my attention today? And you write it down on a sticky note. Then here's the next thing. Allocate time for each task. Allocate time for each task. For example, if you're a life group teacher and you're time sensitive on your list says prepare to teach the lesson Sunday, then right then and there you go on your schedule and you block out a chunk of time for lesson prep. Let's say for you, the time sensitive is to weed the flower bed and to plant new flowers. That moment, you go to your schedule, you block out a chunk of time. On this day from 8 a.m. till noon, I'm going to weed the flower bed and I'm going to plant new flowers. You allocate time for those tasks. What would be really awesome is if you'd say, you know what? I really value my time alone with God. And so I'm going to have a standing meeting with God. And you plug that into your schedule. From this time to this time, I'm going to have my quiet time, time alone with God. I'm not going to let anything invade that, infect that. I'm not going to let anything take that. Now, if something comes up where I have to be away during that time, then I'm going to move my quiet time, my standing meeting with God, earlier in the morning because it's the most important meeting of my day. So allocate time for each task. Now, here's what it looks like after you do that. Here's the schedule that is now fulfilled. See the difference? It gets a lot tighter. It has descriptions in each hour. Now, you may say, Pastor Stephen, you're really kind of over the top on this scheduling deal. You have no idea. If you came to my office, the last 10 years of my life, every hour of my day is allocated, identified, and you can walk with me the past 10 years of my life and say, what did he do on October 15th of 2007 at 2 o'clock, and it shows you. Now, the reason this is important is you need to know where your time is going. You need to know what you're giving your life to. And you need to know if it is in tune and in sync with the heartbeat of God. Here's another one. Allow for interruptions. Allow for interruptions. Don't you love how Jesus mastered that principle? You remember 2 weeks ago I preached on the woman with the issue of blood? Do you remember the context? Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old. When this woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, power left him, and he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" You remember that? And how Jesus allowed room in his schedule for interruptions. And he turned that interruption into a divine appointment for this woman not only to be healed physically, but to be healed spiritually for all eternity. So you allow for interruptions. You ready for more? Here's another one. Now this one may connect with you at a deep level. Learn to leverage technology instead of allowing technology to leverage you. We thought that if we could just get a smartphone, it would make us smarter. We would have more time. We'd have more free time. We would have more time for recreation because we're going to be so efficient. We have more time to go on vacation. But what happens? You go on vacation, you bring your smartphone with you, and you are still connected to work. And even when you're not trying to get anything from work, work will come after you. Even when you're trying to disengage or disconnect, the tugs will come after you. Have you ever been in a meaningful conversation with somebody you deeply love, and then, and what do? You pull it out, you look at it, and then you're fully engaged. They're still talking, and they think you're listening, but are you? No, you're so engaged with your smartphone. One of the most amazing features on a smartphone is the one that says airplane mode. Airplane mode. I have it on right now so that I can see my clock while I'm preaching. And no one can text me or email me. The first sermon I preached here, I left it on, and I got several texts during the message. I wanted to say, "Would y'all excuse me just a moment?" And what was that? So learn to leverage technology instead of allowing technology to leverage you. Here's another important application if you're going to be in tune with the heartbeat of God. Build in margin. Build in margin. I think this is probably where I struggle the most. Remember, margin is a space between my load and my limit. Now, leaving that picture out, let me give you the definition of stress. Stress is when your load exceeds your limit. And I have such a propensity to embrace that reality because I take on more and more and more. In fact, we're going through the PEP performance evaluation process right now at Champion Force. I've read through all of mine, those I supervise. They give me valuable feedback on my role in my life and my supervising them. And throughout, you'll get this. Stephen needs to learn to say no more because they know me. When somebody says, "Hey, are you willing? Would you be available? Could you?" I'm like, "Well, sure, yeah, I can do that. I'm very organized. I can pull that off. I'll wake up earlier. I'll go to bed later. I'll make that happen." And guess what happens? My stress level goes up because my load exceeds my limit. And then Tanya walks in and sees me like this. And she'll say, "You need to learn to say no." And I'll say, "Can you unhook a few of these straps so I can get my feet back down on the ground?" Here's a really neat concept that one of my mentors taught me years ago. Develop a stop doing list. Develop a stop doing list. I've never thought of that. Years ago, I thought, well, you just do a start doing list. But I was challenged, well, what if you develop a stop doing list? Here's some things you need to stop doing. I love what Andy Stanley says, "The secret to concentration is elimination." So what do you need to stop doing? As you get alone with God and assess how you are allocating your time and energy, what is it you need to stop doing? What is it that is draining your energy? What is it that is eroding your joy? What is it that is evaporating your peace? What is it that is taking the life out of you? That if you could stop doing that, it would add value to your life, you'd have more to give, and you would be a much better person to be around. Here's another one. Develop a start doing list. I'm going to develop a stop doing list. Here's some things I need to stop doing so that I can start doing some things that are very important and vital and beneficial. John Maxwell is one of my favorite leadership authors, and here's what he says. You become what you're becoming right now. You become what you're becoming right now. So what do you need to start doing? Let me give you an example. Maybe right now you don't have a standing appointment with God. Maybe for you, you just pray periodically when you think about God. I want to challenge you to carve out space in your schedule every day to have unhurried, unbroken fellowship with God. Just spend time in His Word. If you've never done this before, just start reading through the Gospel of John. Just start at John chapter 1, verse 1, and read as far as you can, and just let God speak to your heart. Then spend time in prayer. And do that every day, and just let God nurture your heart and grow you and groom you, and you'll develop an appetite for God's Word, and you'll learn how to pray and connect with God and commune with the Creator of the universe. So what do you need to start doing? Maybe a daily quiet time with Him. So here's the key. Simplify and focus. Simplify your life and focus your life. Did you know you can take diffused light and light a room like this? Or you can take light and focus it and it becomes a laser that will cut steel. Simplify and focus your life. Here's the most important point I'll make today. You make room for what you value. Whatever you value, you'll make room for that. Have you ever been around a golfer who was addicted to golf? Have you ever been around a golfer who was addicted to playing in the 70s and becoming a scratch golfer? They are hyper-focused on golf and becoming a scratch golfer. They'll eliminate anything around them that gets in the way of becoming a scratch golfer. They're laser-focused. They practice every day, hit hundreds of balls every day because they're so committed to being a scratch golfer. They make room for that. I remember when I got into golf and really started enjoying golf, and one day I was cleaning my clubs, and it just seemed like I was spending more and more time playing golf, more and more time cleaning my clubs. And one day Tanya said, you know, I wouldn't mind being your clubs one day. And I thought, we need to go see Pastor Lewis. And all she was saying is, golf has become such a passion for you that it's your focus. Now, I got delivered from that. But you'll make room for what you value. And if you value relationship with God, you'll make room for Him in your schedule. If you value your marriage, you'll make room for marriage. If you value connecting with your kids, you'll make room for them. If you value connecting with your grandkids, you will move heaven and hell in your schedule for them. If you value physical fitness, you'll make room for physical fitness. If you value emotional health, then you will make room in your schedule by creating margin in your life to give your body time to rejuvenate and be refreshed and be renewed, to allow your soul to catch up with your body. You make room for what you value. And I'm so thankful Jesus made room for you. And Jesus made room for me because He valued you and He valued me. When Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work, Jesus was laser focused on doing God's will. And God's will for Jesus was to leave the glory of heaven, come to this sin-infected earth, live a sinless life, die a sacrificial death, be buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and 3 days later, rise again. 40 days after that, be ascended back to the Father to be at the right hand of the Father, so that you and I could come into communion and relationship with a holy God. Because even on our best day, the Bible says, that our righteousness is as a filthy rag before a holy God. So we don't stand a chance, do we? The only way to get into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith. The Bible says, for it is by grace through faith that you're saved. Right? It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. So it's not about what I can do for God. It's about what God has already done for me. And the question is not, how do I earn this gift of eternal life? The question is, how do I receive the gift of eternal life? Because there's nothing I can do to deserve it or to earn it, even on my best day. That's why I'm so thankful that Jesus made room for me. Whenever Jesus died on the cross to pay my sin debt in full and to purchase my salvation. My mother's here this morning from Louisiana. Would you stand up for just a moment, Mother? She's right over here. And it means a lot to me that my mother's here for one reason, especially just because it's a visual reminder of the grace of God. Because my parents divorced when I was 7. My dad, as you know, became a severe alcoholic. And my mother kept my older brother and me in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And she didn't take us to church. She brought us to church. She drug us to church. And my mother faithfully served God by playing the piano. My mama played the organ just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And when I look over the landscape of my life, the one constant in my life was having a godly mother who took us to church. And through that experience, on March 28, 1979, is when I transferred my trust from myself to Jesus alone for salvation. Then on February 23, 1986, when I had a jet ski accident, and through that experience in ICU on life support, God called me to preach at age 16. The reason today is so special, our eighth day on our North Campus, is because every time my mom hears me preach, it's a deep reminder in my heart that I only preach because of the grace of God. And because I had a godly mother who prayed for my salvation, who prayed that God would use me, and who prayed that God would keep my brother and me out of jail. Because we were a handful. And here's the last sentence I want to give you before we pray. When you line up with the heartbeat of God, you will find your rhythm. When you line up with the heartbeat of God, you will find your